Good evening. Good to have everyone here this evening. We'll start out with number 528, if you're going to use your book. 528. Let us sing. Hi. Number 478, we'll sing this song before our opening prayer.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee now, thanking thee for the blessings you have given us, and especially for our health, Heavenly Father, that we're able to be here tonight and worship thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you be with those that are physically unable to be here, and that you would give them the health they desire, if it be your will. Comfort those, Heavenly Father, that are going through difficulties in their life with loss of loved ones or other issues. We pray, Heavenly Father, you be with those that are all traveling through this season. You be with them and bring them back to us safely. Be with Tim tonight, Heavenly Father, as he proclaims the word to us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that he has a recollection and a correct interpretation and your love and your guidance. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we sit in the audience, that we listen to it, that we pay attention to it, and that we take it to our lives, and that we can influence others that are around us in our daily contacts. Be with us, Heavenly Father, as we leave this place later on. We pray that you be with us and give us safety. Forgive us of our sins and be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This will be the song before our scripture reading and lesson this evening. Let's stand together as we sing number 490. 490. It is well with my soul. Let us sing.
Yeah. Scripture reading before this evening's lesson will be Romans 13, 1 through 5 from the English Standard Version. There is no children's Bible story time tonight. No Bible story time. Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he who is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience.
I received a text this evening, not long before worship, from Jacqueline Ellis. She and Tom are not going to be here this evening. They needed to go to Kingsport to take their daughter Kayla to the urgent care, I suppose. She's really sick with the flu that's been going around, and probably will have to have fluids, but she asked that we pray for her. Also, you may have gotten the email this afternoon that Rebecca Hunt's older aunt, elderly aunt, Juanita Pansock, is unresponsive after a stroke on Saturday, and we want to remember her in our prayer. And on a good note, we see Chig is back with us tonight. We want to thank God for bringing him back safely to us from that trip to Africa. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful for another opportunity to gather as your people. It is such an honor to be called your people, and you have made that possible through your Son, Jesus. May we always live as your people, live as people of light and not people of darkness. And Father, we thank you for this gift of prayer by which we can make requests. And we know, Father, your will is always better than ours. But we ask that you consider these that we are mentioning. We pray, Father, for Kayla, who is having a difficult time with the flu or whatever it may be, Father. We pray that she will get relief and get the right treatment and help this evening so that she will have a restful evening. And bless Jacqueline and Tom as they attend to her and watch over them. We also pray for Juanita, who is in a unresponsive situation after the stroke. And Father, we just pray that you will do whatever needs to be done there, but you'll give her comfort. And please bless the family, that they also may be comforted and know that you're with her. And thank you so much, Father, for bringing Chig back to us safely. We are thankful for his desire and willingness to go a long distance to teach your word to men who are training to preach. And Father, we pray that the seeds that have been planted will thrive and that much, much good will come from this effort. But bless Chig with rest and let him recover quickly. And may we all look for ways in which we can also share your word. Lord, be with us tonight. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you. Good to have everybody here in the building and everybody that's online. Glad that you're joining us as well. I would urge you to not rush off if you don't have to, but look around and say, I need to talk to so-and-so. I've not seen them in a while. And let's give each other smiles and handshakes and a warm Christian greeting, because it feels good. So let's do that. So get your Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God. We're going to be in Romans. We're continuing our look at some passages there as we help our young people. We hope it helps them to prepare for their Lads to Leaders competition coming up in just a couple of weeks. And all of you that are going on that convention, we wish you well. And we know that you've already won just by taking the time to prepare yourself and to go through all of these exercises and studies. You've already won, regardless of what happens in the competition. And we're just very thankful that you're doing that. And parents and volunteers, thank you for all you're doing, because it's going to make a difference in future generations. But we're happy for you. But I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 5 after telling you to go to Romans 13. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, I'll just mention that. But let's imagine that we are walking in first century Judea. First century Judea. It may not be in Jerusalem, but somewhere in the countryside at least. And as we're walking, because that is the common mode of transportation, we see somebody coming toward us, and we're thinking, oh no, it is a Roman soldier. And this soldier is carrying a heavy burden. And we know what the law says. If he comes up to you and says, I need you to carry my burden, then that's what we've got to do. But we don't like that. We are not Romans. We are citizens of that country. We're Jewish. And so we're kind of mumbling under our breath and saying, I hope he doesn't ask me, and yet he does. So what do we do? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That's quite a command that Jesus gives. You might call it submission with an upgrade. We're not just submitting to the command that he's given us, but we're going even further than that. We're doing what he did not ask us to do and going a second mile. Craig Keener, in his Cultural Background Study Bible, makes this observation about that passage. Roman soldiers, viewed as members of the hostile occupying army, sometimes force civilians to carry gear for them. Jesus envisions shocking compliance, voluntary cooperation far beyond what the soldier demands. And you see, that's what Jesus is saying. Don't just do what he says. Graciously go the second mile. That's the idea of submission. And in the latter part of the Roman epistle, Paul has things to say about submitting. And there's a couple of different areas that we'll talk about, and there are other areas that we're not going to address tonight. But I want you to turn with me now to Romans chapter 13, and we'll begin our discussion there by talking about Christian submission to governing authorities. Christian submission to governing authorities. Scholars tell us that Paul wrote this epistle probably, almost definitely during the reign of Nero. And if you know anything at all about Roman emperors, you probably know he was one of the hard ones on Christianity. Now, this may have been a few years before he became so focused on persecuting the Christians and Jews generally. But even at that time, even before those days, he was known as a very worldly man. His reputation of doing ungodly things was well known. And yet Paul is making these comments about submitting to the governing authorities. And it's caused many people to say, really, Paul? Are you really telling us to submit to somebody like that? Well, let's look and see what Paul says. Romans 13, and let's begin in verses 1 and 2. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So right away, Paul lays down a principle, and that is that Christians are to be people that submit to the government authorities, the rulers that are in power, and to do as they say. And we'll give a few caveats here and there in talking about that. But he makes the point, God has instituted these orders. God has put these positions in place. Now understand, he does not say God has put the leader in place. In the case of Nero, I highly doubt that God would have selected Nero to be the emperor of the Roman Empire. The point is, the order has been put in place by God. The fact that there are government officials. And therefore, because God has done that, then let everyone submit to that. You may remember Jesus standing before Pilate when Pilate was interrogating him, and Jesus was not responding. And he said, "Don't you realize I have the power to grant you freedom or to put you to death?" And Jesus responded, "You would have no power at all unless it had been given to you." And again, that doesn't mean that God had put Pilate in that position, but you have this position that God has ordained. And the position itself is one that should be taken responsibly and used wisely. Well, let's read on in verses 3 through 5 of Romans 13. He says there, "Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." So again, Paul is commenting on our submission to them. And he says, generally speaking, and this is generally true, there have been exceptions. Rulers are not focused on those who are doing good things. Now, there have been some that are especially heinous, and they will make life on people that are doing nothing wrong other than living for Christ. And Nero was one of those. But you see, the general rule that God ordained is they will be the ones that will protect the innocent, protect those who are doing good, and yet bring wrath upon those who are doing bad things. Douglas Moo, in his comments on this passage, says this: "The authorities clearly denote persons in positions of authority in secular government. In Paul's day, of course, Roman imperial and provincial officials especially. To submit to these authorities means to recognize their place over the believer in the order that exists in the world." And that's the idea. It is a very generic statement that is meant to apply to many different kinds of government. As you know, there have been a lot of different kinds of government in the world, but regardless of where we are, what time of the history of the world we're living in, God's ordained that we should be in submission to those authorities. Now, sometimes chapters are an impediment to understanding the Bible, and I think this may be one of those places. Because if you turn back to chapter 12 of Romans, you'll notice something that has been mentioned a couple of times recently in verse 19. There, Paul is talking about how Christians are to be transformed. We talked last week about what that looks like. And one of the things it looks like is this. In Romans 12, verse 19, he said, Never, beloved, avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so we're being told there, we don't take it upon ourselves to get vengeance. We may have been unjustly treated. We may need some kind of justice, but that's not our place to do it, he says. God will take care of that. Well, how's God going to do that? One way is, ideally, through government institutions that God has ordained, just as Paul said in Romans chapter 13. Again, it doesn't always work out that way. But did you notice these rulers and authorities are serving at God's, what's the word I'm looking for? Because God put them in, because that position is there for them to use wisely. It also implies they're going to be held accountable for how they fill that position. And that's something they've got to consider, and unfortunately, not many of them seem to do that. But Paul is saying, for you Christians, your job is not to take it upon yourselves to try to set things right. You are to live a life that is in submission to those government authorities. Now let's notice a couple of other things from other passages that may help us understand a little bit better this principle of Christian submission. For example, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, Acts chapter 18 and verse 2, here we have Luke telling us about Paul coming to the city of Corinth, and there he meets a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who are Jews, but what are they doing in Corinth? Well, he tells us what they're doing there. Acts chapter 18 and verse 2. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are Jewish by background. They're Christians. But why have they been ordered to leave? Well, we're told by historians that the Jews were really agitating things in Rome, as well as in other places throughout the empire. And the Emperor Claudius at that time had had enough. He said, everybody get out. You leave Rome. Don't come back. And so that's why they were there. Now, could that be one reason why Paul is saying Christians are to submit to the authorities? Don't unnecessarily provoke the government. You are serving the Lord where you are, and when at all possible, you are to serve in a way that is submissive. And so that may be one of the things that Paul is thinking about as he says that, because he's seen where people who are not submissive bring problems upon a lot of other people. And then this idea comes from Acts chapter 5, verse 29. This is something we all immediately think of whenever we're told to submit to authorities. It's something the apostle said to the Jewish Sanhedrin on that occasion, and it is a principle that is always true. And that's where it says this: Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, the Sanhedrin was the authorities in that time for the Jewish people. They were not the ultimate authorities in that location. That would have been the Romans. But for the Jews, on an average basis, the Sanhedrin was their authority. But here they're asking something that is totally contrary to the will of God. And Peter is saying, we cannot submit to that. That is something that we just cannot comply with. And even if it means us being beaten and driven out of town, and if it means us being put to death, that is our calling. And so not always can we submit to the government and to the authorities in power. And then one other thing to keep in mind as we're trying to run this through our minds and figure out, what does this mean for us, is this statement by Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, where Paul simply says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we're not citizens of the United States for us, or that Paul was not a citizen of the Roman Empire and a Jew. He used that privilege occasionally. But the point is, ultimately, our real focus is on being those that are looking to heaven. And yeah, there's a lot of things that go on in this world that bother us, that make us think, well, how long can this go on, and why do we have to put up with this? But if we remember, our citizenship is in heaven. That's what really matters. And our job here is to focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that, a lot of times, will help soothe us whenever we are really upset about what may be going on around us. Let me give you an example of how this works on a smaller scale. In our work at the prison, anyone, and this applies to the women who work at the jails as well, before you can go in, you have to be trained and sign agreements. And one of the agreements is, I will comply with whatever the policy and the instructions are that are given me. Now, it doesn't mean that we always agree with what they say or what they tell us to do or not do, because sometimes we don't. But it's not a matter of faith. And so we say, well, if we were to resist, that would mean we're out of here. And we're not ever going to have a chance to teach these men and women the gospel of Christ. And on a larger scale, I think that's what we're looking at, is let us comply where it does not conflict with our faith. Let us submit to them and trust that God will make right whatever is wrong. That is not our place to do anyway. And so this idea of Christian submission to government authorities, that's one thing that Paul talks about in the latter part of Romans. Let's go to a second area of Christian submission now, again found in the latter part of Romans, and that is Christian submission to fellow disciples. Christian submission to fellow disciples. Children often play a game called King of the Hill. Anybody here ever play that? I'm on the high ground right now, you'll notice, so I'm the king. Well, if you're playing the game, you'd immediately rush me and try to pull me off the stage, and then whoever is up here, they're the king, and then everybody else turns their attention on them, and it's kind of a violent game unless there's some good ground rules laid down. But doesn't that get us ready for life? Isn't that the way people think generally about life? I'm going to get the high position, whether that be power or money or fame or the number of likes or whatever it may be, I'm going to be the king. This idea of Christian submission to fellow disciples goes in the other direction. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, first of all, a couple of verses in chapter 12, and then we'll look elsewhere in verse 3. We've already talked about this last week, but look at it again. Romans 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, what is that saying essentially? It says, get over your pride. Pride is going to bring you down. Pride is going to keep you from doing the will of God. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but with the measure of faith that God has assigned. A similar idea can be found down in verse 16. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, where Paul says this. He says, live in harmony with one another. Now, how do we do that? I mean, everybody wants to be king, right? Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Do you get the impression that pride is a difficult problem for most people? And I think that's obvious. It is, even for us as Christians. And so the first thing we've got to understand is, if we're going to do this thing called Christian submission, we've got to deal with our pride, let God deal with our pride, actually, and claim only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Now let's move on to chapter 14 of Romans. Romans chapter 14 and verses 20 and 21, and we're skipping over a lot of material to get there. And in a lot of that material, especially chapter 14, he deals with problems like, should I eat meat or not? And should I observe some days as holy and other days as not? And to us, those may seem like silly questions, but in that day and time, those were major discussions. And those on one side would often judge those on the other side, and they would look down on them because they didn't agree with their position. And so Paul is trying to get them to see there is one judge. There is one Lord of all of us. Now listen to what he says in Romans 14, verses 20 and 21. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. In other words, you know, you believe you can eat any meat. I believe it's better not to eat any meat because it may have been offered to an idol. And so we kind of separate on that. We are at great odds, and we can't live in harmony. But he says, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. In other words, you know there's nothing to these idols. They're not real. And even though they may have been offered to an idol, that doesn't mean that it's tainted. But here's another brother that doesn't have that same understanding. And you're going to force them to adopt your view and in the process stumble? He says, no. Everything is indeed clean. It is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So what that means is, if I am of the opinion that it's okay to eat meat and you don't think so, then maybe when we're together, I submit to your difference of view and I just don't eat meat. I don't want you to stumble by what I'm doing. And that, you see, is the idea of submitting to fellow disciples. In Romans chapter 15, he goes on in verses 1 through 3 and talks more about this idea. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Again, that's submission. We're going to kind of give in to them. We're not going to force the issue, even though we may have a superior understanding. At least that's what we think. And they may have inferior understanding, we think. And yet he says, bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So look at the example of Christ. Did he submit to us? Absolutely. That's why he left heaven. That's why he put on a body of flesh. He submitted to our needs, even though he was way superior to us, because he loves us. He wanted us to be built up, to be raised up to heaven ourselves one day. And then drop down to verses 5 through 7 of Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony. And there's that idea again. We saw it back in chapter 12 and verse 16. Here it is again, live in harmony with each other. And so he says here in verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another. Your translation may say, receive one another. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And if there's going to be harmony between two or more people, somebody's going to have to give in occasionally, aren't they? That's the way relationships work. I can't always have it my way. You can't always have it your way. And that means somebody will need to submit, and Christians are not above that. Christians will say, for the sake of our unity and our harmony, I will gladly give in and do whatever it is that needs to be done. Didn't Jesus talk about this in one of his parables? Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. And Jesus there gives this very familiar parable for people of that day. He told a parable of those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place. Get that. When you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. And verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's not hard to understand. And I see that we know that very well, because very few of you seek out the pews nearest the front of the building. If that's why you're doing it, you're to be commended. But do we fall into that category, or are we more like the world that says, I need to be up there. I need to have the first place up there. I want to be in the very highest position so that others will see me and recognize me. Christian humility translates into Christian submission. And when there is a need, I will submit. Even though I may have every right to say, no, I'm going to do this, yet I will submit. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul gives, again, a condition that might keep us from doing this. He was talking about when he went to this conference and they took Titus with them. And some would say, well, Titus is a Gentile. He needs to be circumcised. And he said this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. You may remember that he did have Timothy circumcised because his father was Greek, his mother was Jewish, but this is a different situation at a different time, and Paul said there is a principle here that cannot be compromised. And so this is a time when I will not yield for a moment. I will not submit to their demands, even though their view was weaker, you might argue. But in this case, there was a Christian truth at stake, and yielding would have hurt that truth. It would have damaged the reputation of the gospel. And so we've got to keep that in mind as we talk about yielding to one another, who over various issues or practices. But as we conclude, let me just remind you of the example of Abram in Genesis 13. Genesis 13, verses 8 and 9. You remember that Abram and Lot, his nephew, had both left Ur, and now they're on their way to wherever God is leading them, and yet by now their herds are getting so large that they just can't coexist. They're competing over pastures, and there's a lot of fighting between the servants. So Abram comes to him, and when I say Abram, you understand this is before his name is changed by God to Abraham. Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Why did Abram do that? Why did he not just say, "I'm going this way, you head off that way"? Because Abram was a man of faith, a man who had the heart of God, a man who is to be imitated, even though he lived a long time ago. He was the superior. His culture would say that. His age would say that. You get the first choice, Abram. What are you doing? Giving Lot the first choice. But that's how he approached it. He submitted to the choice of his nephew. Our Savior is the Prince of Peace. He's not the King of the Hill, not in the sense that he's competing for honor and prestige. That's not Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And we are his followers, and that's to be our nature as well. We're not fighting for position or glory or power. We're serving the Prince of Peace. And so when it is necessary, and there are many times it is necessary, let us practice Christian submission. Have you submitted to that Prince by obeying the gospel? Have you confessed your faith that he is the Son of God, turned away from your sins, repenting of them? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If you haven't, this is the time to do it. We'd love to help you with that. And if, as a child of God, you need to repent of sin, pray for forgiveness, we're here to pray with you. But whatever we can do to help, we'd love to do it. Come as we stand and sing.
Unable to be here this morning, we always take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and we want to provide that opportunity that some of you might not have been able to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you do not have the communion cup, if you'll raise your hand, it will be brought to you. We'll prepare our minds while singing number 334. 334.
This time has been set aside, as it is commanded in the New Testament, for us to observe what's been done on our behalf to secure our souls from the just consequences of the sins that man commits. Truly something to be grateful for. Let's enter into prayer. Our Father and our God, we're thankful to you for this opportunity to remember what's been done on our behalf, what was broken in our stead. What, dear God, continues and remains as a permanent sacrifice for those, dear God, who will follow your will and your way, that through this plan we can find acceptance in your sight because of what's been done for us and not we ourselves. We are grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's give thanks for the fruit of the vine. In like manner, dear Father, approaching your throne through your Son, Christ, who justifies us, who is our propitiation, dear God, who lobbies on our behalf, who is there ever present, dear God, we pray to you through him, thanking you for the blood that was shed on our behalf, because without the letting of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Help us to remember this and appreciate this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's give thanks for the offering. We're thankful to you, Father, for the many physical blessings of life you bestowed upon us. We're thankful to your God for you giving us the opportunity to show our appreciation for what's been done on our behalf through our many different ways of giving, including financially. I pray, dear God, we'd be good stewards of what you have given us, and that we would part that, and we would budget that, and we would act in a responsible manner that's acceptable in your sight, even in our giving. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together and we'll sing for a closing hymn, 808.
Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for letting us come together today, have another opportunity to learn from your word. Let us take that word into our heart. Let us use that word, the words you give us, to help be better people, better Christians, better understand how that we need to live our lives. Be with us as we go about this week. Let us remember what we've learned and let us put that into use. Remember those we've prayed for. Be with us as we go through our daily lives. Forgive us of our sins and when we fail you, and help to always look to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I wasn't given any announcements, so have a good week.